Well, we're thankful to be here today and trust the Lord will bless this little thought to our hearts. I'd like to start in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 22nd verse. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he that is faithful that promised." And dropping down to verse 35, it says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." The thought this morning is holding faith. Not allow our confidence to be cast away. And there's different things that that came to my mind in prayer this last week on these thoughts. And I've mentioned the scripture in Psalms, the 73rd chapter, and I want to get it. And I've mentioned it before, so bear with me. But I think it's important in conjunction with this thought of holding faith. Psalm 73, verse 1, he said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" See, this is a situation where they're taking advantage of people. It says, "Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Said, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou cast them down in destruction." Here is someone that was losing faith. They were losing their hold, their grasp upon God, upon what they believed to be true, what they believed in right, because it was what they saw When they looked out and saw the prosperity of the wicked and how things were going for them and how things just continued on, it was more than what he even liked to think about. He said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful. He didn't even like to think about it. It hurt him to think about. It just looked so unfair. It looked not right. I was thinking about a song. We sang a song. There's one song, part of the verse that says, it looked like the wicked would go free. I can't remember the first part of that verse, but I remember the last part. It said, it looked like the wicked would go free. It said, in my frustration, it didn't seem right to me. And so we see these injustices. We see sometimes things happening, and it can hinder our faith. We can begin to question. And I believe that's what was happening here. He said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. You know, injustices is something that can really trip us up sometimes when we see injustice and we see things that are happening that shouldn't be happening. It can cause us to question. It can hinder us in our faith if we allow it. This morning the message is to hold on to faith. Ecclesiastes, he mentions Ecclesiastes 7 and 15. It says, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? They're just things that would cause us to question, cause us to understand or ask why. There's a song that we also sing. It's called Farther Along. It mentions, it said, can somebody bring that up? I've got it on my phone, but I didn't bring my phone up here with me. It's the second and third verse. Could you read that? Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wander. That's what he said here in Psalms 73. He said, I've been chastened every day. In other words, he saw God's chastening. He saw the difficulty in his own life. And he looked out and he saw people living ungodly lives, and it seemed like they were doing okay. We want to hold on to the Lord regardless of the injustices, the things that we... I know I've heard people question. They say, if there is a God, why would He allow such things to happen? But God gave man a will. He gave man a choice. And sometimes those choices affect our world. It affects other people. The other day I was visiting with someone and they made comment. They said they felt inspired to pray for somebody. It seemed like the Lord opened the door open for them to pray. They thought for sure God was going to heal, and the Lord didn't heal. I want to mention that just a little bit this morning. Sometimes, and I don't have the answers to all this, but sometimes we can be under an impression that God's going to do something, and when it doesn't happen, that can be a big obstacle to our faith. I've been there before. I've been in that place before. That's hurtful. It's, you know, when you get in your mind that you feel inspired, you feel God's going to do something, and you're looking that way and praying that way and hoping that way, and it doesn't happen, that can be a big blow to a person's faith. And sometimes it takes some time to recover from those blows. Brother Galen talks about some things take time. Sometimes it can take time to get recover from some of those blows that we experience, but that's another area that we want to We want to hold fast, though I don't... There's another special song that we sing. It says, when I don't understand, He forgives me. I believe it's in our blue book. When I don't understand, He still forgives me. He holds me by the hand. He'll be there to help us. And those things can really hinder faith. They can cause our feet, our spiritual feet, to slip. But I want to encourage us all today to just hold fast to faith, hold on to God, hold on. Though we don't understand, though we don't realize maybe what God is doing and what He is permitting, help us to keep our faith, hold on to faith. That one song also came to my mind. It says, regarding not what I may see, my faith, O Lord, ascends to Thee. We want to be able to continue to look to God with all of our questions, all of our perplexities, all of our things that we don't know. Continue to believe in Him. Continue to trust in Him and have our faith and confidence in Him. You know, the experience that Job had, and I believe we have this also. This is another area that can trip us up in faith. Sometimes it feels like God is not there. I remember Sister Angela testifying several years ago at Monarch one time. She mentioned she had gone through a period of time in her life, and it was a long time. It was maybe 2 years or something, but she just felt dry. She felt empty. She felt like she was walking in a desert place spiritually. I remember her testifying to this. She didn't feel God. She didn't feel the Lord. She didn't hardly have any emotion. You know, a desert, when you're in the desert, there's no water. And I know, spiritually speaking, the Lord can open up places in our desert, but it's a taxation on, it's a spiritual taxation upon us. And Job, when he prayed, he mentioned, and I know we've all experienced this before at times when we pray, it seems like we can't find the Lord. It seems like we've prayed this prayer, we prayed that prayer, we've looked this way, we've looked that way, and it just seems like God is not there. We don't feel Him, we don't see Him doing anything, we don't see any change in situations. But Job held on to his faith. Job had the knowledge that God purifies us, that He tries us, that life can be difficult. He said, I've received good of the hand of the Lord. Shall I not receive evil? He recognized there was good and evil. He recognized there was good times, there was bad times. But Job held on to his integrity. He held on to his faith, which is such a remarkable testimony under the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, of a man that basically lost it all. I mean, it looked foolish what he was doing. I mean, and his wife told him, can't you see what's happening? Do you have eyes to see? Job saw it all. He felt it all. He knew it all so well. And yet, he continued to have faith in God and trust in the Lord through it all. That's what we want to do. That's the way we want to be. The scripture we read, he said, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. There's going to come a time when the battle's going to end. There's going to come a time when the trial is over. There's going to come a time when the situation is removed, but we want to hold on in the meantime and keep continuing loving God and serving Him and putting our faith and trust and confidence in the Lord. He'll help us. But Job, he said, I don't find Him. I don't see Him. I know there's times in our life we feel like in prayer, it's like heaven comes down. It's like Jesus is right there. You feel Him. You know He's there. You almost like talking to Him face to face. And then there's times that it's not. I want to read a little bit Christian Secret of a Happy Life. I've been blessed with this book in my life. It has enriched my life so much. This one in Heart Talks, but this one here has been a really good. I want to read just a little bit that she wrote here. It says, "The decisions of our will are often so directly opposed to the decisions of our emotions." She's talking about the will, our decision, our choice, in contrast to our feelings and our emotions. She said that if we are in the habit of considering our emotions as the test, we shall be very apt to feel like hypocrites in declaring those things to be real which our will alone has decided. But the moment we see that the will is king, we shall utterly disregard anything that clamors against it and shall claim as real its decision, let the emotions rebel as they will. And she has one little paragraph in here where she talks about she feels like the will in the scripture is what it's really referring to when the scriptures talk about the heart of man. She doesn't believe that the heart of man is his feeling and his emotions. Sometimes that we equate the heart with just the feelings and emotions, but she said it's man's decision, it's his choice, it's his will. She goes on, she says, "A young man of a great intelligence seeking to enter into this new life was utterly discouraged at finding himself the slave to an inveterate habit of doubting. To his emotions, nothing seemed true. Nothing seemed real. And the more he struggled, the more unreal it became." He was told this secret concerning the will, that if he would only put his will over on the believing side, if he would choose to believe. Do you believe that this morning, that faith and believing is a choice? I believe this morning. It is a choice. It's a decision that we make. "I will believe," he said, "I will believe, I do believe." He need not then trouble about his emotions, for they would find themselves compelled sooner or later to come into harmony. "What," he said, "do you mean to tell me that I can choose to believe in that bold way when nothing seems true to me? And will that kind of believing be real?" "Yes," was the answer, "it will. Your part is simply to put your will in this matter of believing over on God's side, making up your mind that you will believe what he says because he says it, and that you will not pay any regard to the feelings that make it seem so unreal. God will not fail to respond sooner or later with his revelation to such faith." The young man paused a moment, then he said solemnly, "I understand and will do what you say. I cannot control my emotions, but I can control my will. And the new life begins to look possible to me. If it is only my will that needs to be set straight in the matter, I can give my will to God, and I do." From that moment, disregarding all the pitiful clamoring of his emotions, which continually accused him of being a wretched hypocrite, this young man held on steadily to the decision of his will, answering every accusation with a continued assertion that he chose to believe. You ever been there? It's the fight of faith. I choose to believe in the Lord. I choose Him, His way. I believe His, even though what I see makes it seem unreal to me, even though what I feel makes it seem unreal to me, I choose to believe and put my faith and confidence in Him. This young man held on steadily to the decision of his will, answering every accusation with the continued assertion that he chose to believe, he meant to believe, he did believe, until at the end of a few days he found himself triumphant with every emotion and every thought brought into captivity to the power of the Spirit. At times it had drained all the willpower he possessed to his lips to say that he believed. So contrary was it to all the evidence of his senses or his emotions. You know, it mentioned in Sunday school about our humanity. Our feelings and our emotions do affect us. They flavor us. They affect our choices and our decisions sometimes. And I feel in my own life I've allowed them too much too much power. It says, but he had caught the idea that this was, after all, himself, and that he kept that on God's side. He was doing all he could do, and that God alone could change his emotions or control his being. The result has been one of the grandest Christian lives I know of, in its marvelous simplicity, directness, and power over sin. We want to disregard our feelings and take the path of faith and confidence and trust, believing in God. I know God is there, even when it feels like sometimes that He's not there, or sometimes it feels like many times He's not there. We want to continue to trust and continue to give ourselves to Him. I want to go to Revelations, the 13th chapter. Revelations 13, it talks about the dragon. The dragon, in verse 2, gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, who is likened to the beast, who is able to make war with him. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him. I noticed this power was given unto it. These are the, just like there were four world powers in the book of Daniel that would come, that God's church had to face. There are three world powers that I believe these are talking about, that are world powers. Power was given to them that the church has had to face through the years. These are difficult things. It said, verse 7, it says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now the beast, we believe, is to be Catholicism, the Catholic Church, that had such great power in the Dark Ages, during the Dark Ages. But it said it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now I believe the saints had spiritual victory in their lives. I believe they were able to make heaven their home, but in a temporal sense, in a physical sense, in a world, visual world that you could see, the beast had power over the saints and was overcoming them. They had temporal power they had behind them, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now this is what I get out of these verses here. This was something that the church was fighting against, something that they were up against, that great power had been given to them, and it was making war with them. It was coming against them. Power was given over the saints. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The patience and the faith of the saints. They believed that God would bring justice. They believed, they waited. The scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I thought about in one of the previous chapters, it talked about, and it's referring to this time period, it mentions the souls of them that were under the altar crying out, when will you avenge our blood upon the earth? They lost their lives, their blood was shed, and they were asking, when are you going to bring justice? When are you going to bring judgment? Our belief today is that God is in control. God is the ultimate judge. God is the ultimate power. He's the ultimate authority. And we commit ourselves, we commit our lives unto Him. But that's the faith and patience of the saints. They waited upon God to redeem them, to help them. And they had, it talks about patience. It was a long time coming. It was a long time. You know, the Lord allows sometimes things to go for long times. That in our estimation, we think, well, if I was God, I wouldn't have done that. I'm thankful that we're not God. But God has sometimes allowed things to go on. But we have to believe that He is the judge, that He is just. He that takes the sword will be killed with the sword. God is the ultimate, and He will bring justice. And there in that we read in the Psalms, He said, when I went into the sanctuary, I understood their end. He was somehow the whole, I don't know what happened in His life. Somehow there was something that transpired that He was able to see another perspective. I don't know if it was in a tangible way that woke Him up, but somehow He got a vision when He said, I went into the sanctuary, I understood there's an end. There's an end to all things. There's an end to wickedness. There's an end to violence. There's an end to those things. And we want to have the patience and the faith of the saints to continue to believe in God and trust in Him when God is a long time in doing the things that He does many times. I want to get another scripture in Luke, the 21st chapter. The people of God have gone through, you know, when you read these passages, we can read through them so quickly. These spanned the early morning church, the church through the dark ages in the wilderness, through the Protestant, the third power was the miracles, the Protestant era of power given that was against the people of God, against the true church. These have been difficult things that we've had to deal with as far as the people of God, as far as the church of God. These are things that we've been up against. They've been powers in our world, and the scripture bears out, I believe, and he mentions, he said, there's one place where it mentions that out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, are spirits of devils working miracles to deceive the whole earth. They encompass the camp of the saints. And I believe we're living in that time now. We're living in a time when we're facing all these false things that are coming against the people of God in our mind, in our spirit, in our heart. The power has been given to them. It doesn't mean we can't be saved. It doesn't mean we can't live a godly and righteous life. But we want to know that there's... This leads us to our next scripture, Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke 21, verse 25. It says, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Now this is really referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, but I believe there's a similarity between the destruction in Jerusalem that happened twice with the Babylonians and with the Roman Empire. But I believe there's similarities to the destruction of the end of the age, the end of time. And I believe these scriptures are affecting our time. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming up on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be unshaken. I wanted to comment the sea and the wave roaring. There in Revelations, it talked about the seat of the dragon, where the dragon was. Now, the seat of the beast was, it was by many waters, and it says, which represents multitudes and peoples and nations. So water many times has represented, and to me, the sea and the waves roaring represents civil unrest. It represents perplexing times. It represents times of pressure. It represents times of difficulty. And they had it back then at the destruction of Jerusalem. And I believe we're having it today in our time also. I believe it represents civil unrest. Now he mentions in verse 27, it says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And I know that sounds, sometimes when you just take that on the surface, it sounds like Jesus' second coming, but Jesus' second coming, he didn't come with the destruction of Jerusalem. But these words are found many times in the Old Testament when it's talked about God coming. It was a time of judgment. It was a time that he was going to come and bring judgment against a nation. And we can find that in, I'd like to look at Jeremiah, the 4th chapter, verse 7. Now this is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. But listen to the words it uses. "The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way." Now I want to notice Jeremiah prophesied many years, but it happened in his lifetime. There's a vision that God gave him at the very beginning of a seething pot, and the meaning of it was that this is something that's going to be coming quickly. It's not something generations down the road. Jeremiah foretold and told them years. Isaiah actually told them that God was going to bring destruction through the Babylonians. Jeremiah was, and Isaiah was right before Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's continuing the same message on from God, but it came to pass in Jeremiah's time. He says, "He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish." We read there in Luke where it talks about men's hearts failing them for fear of those things that are coming upon the earth. And it also mentions, he said, perplexities, he said, "There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars." In other words, there was not going to be a deliverance from this trouble and difficulty that God was becoming because they repented not. God gave them ample opportunity to repent and to turn from their sin, but they didn't. They continued on. It said, "The heart of the king shall perish, the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Thus said I, O Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace." But what's Thessalonians say? Thessalonians 5 and 3 wrote down, it says, "Behold, when they say peace and safety, behold, sudden destruction cometh upon them." There were people proclaiming a message of peace back here. It says, "Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled." You see the similarity between the one in Luke. It talked about him coming in clouds. Here it says, "Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots." It's talking about God bringing judgment against evil and wrong, against wickedness. And I believe it's the same thing there in Luke. I want to go also in Jeremiah, the last, verse 30, it says, "And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail." You know, I think about Jeremiah and I think about how people didn't listen to him. He heard a voice. He heard the voice of the Lord. He saw things. He saw things coming and people wouldn't repent. People wouldn't believe. People thought he was off. I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. The Romans, according to, I don't think it's this scripture, but there's another verse that talks about seeing a woman on the ground in lamentation. You know, there was an actual coin made by the Romans that has a woman in travail. She's on the ground. She has her hands on the ground. It's on their coin. And that's what it's depicting is Jerusalem. It's depicting the people of Israel, the travail that they went through and that the humiliation that they went through. I want to think about travail just a moment. A woman in travail giving birth, that's not a very pleasant time for a mother or for a child. It's a very difficult time. It's a very troubling time. It's a painful time. It's a painful ordeal and experience. You know, Jesus mentioned, he often mentioned this word travail, a woman being in travail. He told his disciples that they would lament, the world would rejoice, they would lament, but their rejoicing would be turned to joy. I believe that we're in the travail of eternity in our day and time now. I believe the convulsions, the contractions of society, I believe the unrest, the pressure, the difficulties, it's as a woman in travail. I believe we're in that travail. And as far as I know I'm not perfect, I don't understand all the revelations, but the things that we're facing with everything, the paganism, Catholicism, Protestantism, all the things that we're facing in the world today, there's not another, it's those three powers encompassing the camp of the saints. And I believe we're in that period of travail. You know, I thought about the pressure a child feels when he comes down through the birth canal. You know, they've got that little soft spot on their head that allows, and I believe God designed it that way, their head is able to, sometimes those poor little babes, when you first see them, they've been through something. They'll have sometimes scratches on their head and their head will be a little lopsided. There's great pressure that's placed on that child when that child comes down to it's a very difficult thing for the mother, for the child. But that is where we're at. We're in the travail, the pangs of travail of eternity. I believe eternity is, it's going to be born. But we have to hold on to faith. Through all of this pressure, through all of this stonewalling, through all the difficulties, through the things that aren't changed and aren't moved, and we've got to hold fast to our faith and confidence in God. There's in that track, just before Jesus comes, it said, we will be amazed at the power that Satan has to use against us. I just want to encourage us today to hold fast to faith. He said, there will be a great recompense of reward. And that's what we're waiting on. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're living for. Is when the time comes when God is able to put down all principality, all power, all dominion, all might, and everything will be corrected. You know, I drive down the highway in a deer season. You see all these dead deers on the road, and it's just sad. they feel hunting pressure, and so they start moving. They start, because of the pressure, they go right out in the highway and a car hits them, but you see more now than any other time of the year, and it's because of the pressure they feel. And I just, the sense of it, I thought, I'll be glad to get to another world. But we're going to feel pressure. We're going to feel the question, where is thy God? We're going to feel the travail as of a woman in travail. We're going to feel those things upon us. I already do. I know you do too. I believe with all my heart you feel these very things that I'm talking about. Lord, help us today to continue to hold fast to faith, to hold fast to the coming of the Lord. He mentioned in that verse that we read in Luke, that's a good scripture to close with, Luke. He says, when you see these times, when you see all these things happening, he says in verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's what we want to do. We want to lift up our heads. We want to get our eyes off of the things that we see that dismay us, that trouble us, that perplex us. We want to lift up our heads to God of heaven. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be able to see you. Help us to hold steady. Help us to be faithful to you. He said, when these things come to pass, and they're coming to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. May the Lord encourage us and help us to hold fast to faith, to hold fast to what God has for us. You know, I believe when the travail, that little child is born, perspective changes, doesn't it? The Lord said, a woman forgets the anguish because a man-child is born into the world. You know, when we're born into eternity, when we cross over, Brother Philip and Brother Jim Wall, it's worth it. Heaven's worth holding on to faith for. I believe it with all my heart. He said, hold fast, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And he says, you have need of patience. Lord, help us to be patient. Help us to continue to hold fast our faith. Pray for me.